Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Revelation 3:7. These things says, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This is a description of a church who held to true Christianity as followers of Christ in character and love. So join in the conversation as we read the Lord's words to Philadelphia, the faithful church. It seems the Lord has many good things to say to this faithful Philadelphian church. They have kept His word. They've held to His truth, not only proclaimed, but lived out Christ's character daily before others.
And Sharon, as we look at the passage that you're talking about, it brings out the point that they had little strength. And many of us would think, who wants to follow in somebody where you're a wimp?
Yeah.
But little strength here is not talking about the natural weakness that we may have. It's talking about the fact that they were few in number.
Well, that makes more sense because, you know, when somebody says you have little strength, it's almost like a cut down. Like you don't have enough strength.
And you don't have any influence. And Why am I listening to you in the first place?
Right.
But, you know, there is an example that goes all the way back to 1 Kings of an illustration of someone who had little strength and yet did mighty deeds, but still was challenged to the point of desperation to where he despaired for his life.
Okay, let's hear it.
And it's in the life of Elijah. And I want to set the stage for Elijah before we go in and discern his character and where he did a battle.
Okay.
So in James 5, starting with verse 16, it tells us that we need to confess our trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Okay.
Now we will go back and talk about this healing, because many times we want to apply this to just physical healing first.
Right.
So let's find out if that's really what the priority was with Elijah. Because it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, here's an exhortation. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is an example of the church in Philadelphia.
Okay.
But the steps here that we want to look at is, first of all, the church at Philadelphia was willing to recognize where they were weak and held short accounts by confessing where they struggled, because we all have struggles, but we're not to make that our comfort zone to live in the struggles.
Right.
Okay.
I got that.
And then it says, and pray that one of you might be healed. And many of us want to immediately apply that to a physical healing. And I'm not going to exempt it, but we need to go to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know things that have been freely given to us by God. And I'm comparing this now with Elijah. He had been freely given many things to accomplish, which he had.
Right.
And it was the power and authority from God.
Uh-huh.
And it says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The point I want to put out here is the Scriptures are showing us that for anyone who wants to know the truth, we don't base our first interpretation of the Word of God on what's happening to us physically, because the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual with spiritual. That is the mind of God. That is the practice from the church at Philadelphia. They knew how to look at things with an eternal spiritual perspective and then apply them the way they should be.
Right.
Then flipping back over to talking about Elijah, he prayed. That was a person who was thinking spiritual first of all. But this passage says that he prayed for something physical, that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. So we recognize here that he had power in the gift of knowing how to pray. All right?
Uh-huh.
And then that is applied not so that something just in the physical can take place, but it says that if anyone wanders from the truth, that would be a spiritual problem. And someone turns him back, then understand that you who turn a sinner from their error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So Elijah was a man of God, knowing how to look and apply truth to the body, soul, and spirit. But the spirit is our priority when we read the Scriptures, so that we can interpret truth as true truth and not put our own interpretation with it. And that's very important for the person who is living in the freedom that God has given to the church at Philadelphia.
Okay.
Okay. Now, we have been talking about not denying his name and keeping his name. So what does Christ mean in the Hebrew? It means Messiah. And it speaks of him as one anointed of God to be a deliverer. And Jesus Christ had three different roles at this point that we could speak of him exercising his name.
Okay.
One of them is that he was a prophet to bring out error, E-R-R-O-R. And there was much error in the world because of the wickedness of Satan and even starting in the Garden of Eden. But the Lord is truth, and he has made all truth known for those that will hear the truth. But he was also in the role of priesthood.
Okay.
And he still is today. He is our great high priest. And we have the joy of fellowshipping with him in service as part of the royal priesthood. Now, I want to quickly say, I don't want anyone to think that we are becoming little gods.
Right.
All right.
Okay.
But because we are in him and he is in us, then we can share in the joy of working together as the royal priesthood in helping others see the truth, and we can live the truth by living out his character and his attributes in our life.
He's, like the faithful Philadelphia church did.
Exactly, okay. Exactly. And then he is king to govern for God.
Okay.
All right, and he will do that forever. Now, that brings up some contention from the enemy, because he does not like anything that Jesus Christ would do or be attributed to or excel in. So instead of us knowing that we are to worship one true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan comes in with many different religions, bringing in many different types of Antichrist. So we have multiple choices of how to get to heaven. We don't need to look at the great high priest as being, I am the only way.
Mm-hmm.
Satan gets us to look at many different ways.
Even though Jesus said, I am the way.
John 14:6.
Yeah.
And he's the only way. But now let's get back to Elijah, because Elijah didn't have a smooth sailing his whole life. He had great exploits, just like the faithful church of Philadelphia. He was able to kill false prophets in large numbers. God gave him that victory and really supernatural power.
Right.
And that must have been quite exhausting.
and very challenging. And when the government leader, Jezebel, heard about it, she was infuriated. And so she sent a message threatening his life and saying, by sunset the next day, you're going to be dead. Okay, I can't imagine what it must have been like to go on a high of seeing how God worked.
Right, supernaturally.
And all of a sudden finding the government of the land threatening to have you killed within 24 hours. But you know what, Sharon? In some parts of the world today, that's already being experienced.
Absolutely.
All right. So what did Elijah do? Well, he got paralyzed due to fear, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And he had to run out of the country because Jezebel had her army. And that
That's
army would
point.
Have followed him to kill him, but he had to get into another man's land to seek safety.
Right.
And when he got there, he was exhausted. And rather than the Lord doing anything supernaturally, we would say, he said, Elijah, lay down and rest.
Yeah.
Get your sleep. Let's take care of your body. And then he brought an unclean bird to give him food. And rather than Elijah having one meal and off and running again, the Lord said, no, lay back down and rest again. Because the mission I'm asking you to do is too great for you. It's impossible. So you are going to need to rest and eat to prepare yourself for mission impossible.
Hmm.
Oh, how encouraging.
All right.
And yet Elijah did what the Lord told him, and then it said that he went in the strength of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights off of that short reprieve.
Wow.
And the lesson I get from that, Sharon, is we don't get discouraged when we appear to know failure.
Right.
Because God shows in 1 Kings, like chapters 18 to 21, 22, where he got up again and fought great victories. And we need to learn that we don't quit and retreat when we know a failure or a discouragement.
Right, that we can grow in that.
And we can relish and gain ground for others, as we read, where if you deliver a soul, you've saved him from death.
Right.
So I think Elijah's a good person to look at, because it says that he was a man with a nature like ours.
Yeah.
But with that kind of nature, he prayed earnestly. And that's what the Church of Philadelphia knew how to do. Even though they were of little strength, they understood where their strength came from. And even though they were small in numbers, they were mighty in the fruit.
Right.
And we need to appreciate that the writings today that we can have a solid foundation on were written during the time of the Philadelphian era.
Okay.
And I'm not saying that there's not some good expositional writers today, but we need to realize that this particular Philadelphian church had unique qualities given by God that did not require them to have a need for repentance.
Right. Well, and that should give us a heart check. Are we part of that faithful remnant, the faithful few of Philadelphia?
And you know, Sharon, there's so many people that say, oh, yes, I am, because I just love with the love of the Lord. And I am so thankful for hearts that want to love with the love of the Lord. But so many people want to show that love through their emotions that they feel about a person. And sometimes you see contradictions in maybe a clique wanting to love because they fit in with this clique, or
I see that with people wanting to show the love of God in their own understanding of what that is.
Yeah, that's beautiful, because most of us identify love with what makes us feel good.
Exactly.
And as a little one, that's how little one gets security, is being able to feel the comfort of its parents or even its siblings or whatever means God gives for them to see love. But you know, Sharon, there's a passage of Scripture that you and I probably have worn thin, except we know you can never know the depths of Scripture.
You're right.
So I'm going to go to one of our old standbys, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1.
Okay.
And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that we have His divine power because He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness right now. And then there is a systematic staircase going from one operation of faith, because you must have faith if you mm-hmm. are to have life.
Right.
And it's taking us to the bottom of the rung, which really is agape love. But here's what we do. We don't go through the steps to get our hearts ready to exercise agape love from the author of agape love. We get our own little, here's how we're going to do it.
Right.
And so we get emotional about mm-hmm. somebody. We get overwhelmed at their need and we want to go serve.
Right.
But we have a problem, Sharon, and that is that we don't add virtue to our faith. Now, what to you does that word virtue mean?
To me, that word virtue means integrity, that you will stand the test with courage.
Well, Sharon, if you're practicing that, I would say you've passed the first mark for knowing true agape love.
Okay.
Now, once you are knowing what virtue is, and it has a character trait to it, then you start to strengthen your mind in what you know are to be the virtues of the character of Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So then I want to ask you, does Jesus Christ do anything half-heartedly?
No. I don't think the Lord has the capacity to be half-hearted because he has no other half to him.
Excellent. Excellent. All right. I think I'm understanding your name a little bit better.
So, I mean, we have the flesh and the spirit that we fight. He doesn't have that. He is spirit and truth. So he can't be half-hearted.
That's correct. That's correct. So now you're telling me that you have some knowledge that you have acquired because you are a woman of faith that is operating with virtue and that you know that it must be 100% committed, just like Caleb was. Caleb didn't have a half heart. He had a whole heart, and the Lord said he had a different spirit within him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because he was committed and focused and willing to stand with the people who weren't.
Right.
And when he was put to the test, he saw things differently, didn't
yeah.
he?
Yeah.
He saw things one way and said, we can go in and defeat. And the other spy said, oh, no, we can't because they're kings and they're giants mm-hmm. and they will consume us.
Yeah.
And then Caleb remained wholeheartedly committed to the God of creation. But Sharon, he walked with those half-hearted people for 40 years, representing really what could be what we're called to in the Church of Philadelphia
yeah.
as we see the light dimming in our nation and across the globe.
Well, and not just in our nation, Janie, but in the church as a whole. I mean, they're so sensitive to the feelings of man that they could care less about honoring God.
And Sharon, my only comment there is what sadness in seeing when a lie believed as truth.
Oh my goodness.
Will affect your life as truth, even though it's a lie. And
yeah.
why do we want to live a life based on lies?
Oh.
But, you know, to your knowledge, the Bible says that we will be led immediately into temperance. And temperance is just the ability to simply govern ourselves. And with that...
And, Janie, when you say govern ourselves, what do you mean by that?
One word, control.
Discipline?
Discipline.
Okay.
Discipline.
So you're basically saying that we have to discipline our behavior, our attitudes, our actions, that sort of thing?
Absolutely, because okay. you have the knowledge of right and wrong,
mm-hmm.
and you have the virtues to know how to desire to show forth the character of Christ, and you have the courage to do so. So you have all the makings that the Lord is saying is necessary if you're going to walk in true agape love, that is His love.
Okay.
So we really only have another couple of qualities that's on this ladder of victory. And one of them is that we will have patience in view of adverse circumstances. Enduring and holding to where we began. And there is a verse in Luke 21. And Luke 21 is really a verse about getting ready for the tribulation and going through the testings. And there's a verse there that I learned decades ago that helped me so much practically. And it says, in your patience, possess your souls.
Oh.
So possess would mean to be able to control, to manage, to use.
So this would be why we have this lie going around that you shouldn't pray for patience.
Well, it's dangerous because you're probably going to go through.
But it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we should be looking to be patient. We should be practicing patience.
Well, and under the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, love, peace, and long-suffering, that has to do with patience. And by the way, in the Greek, and I'm certainly no scholar, but I love to study it, that has to do with relationships over circumstances. So joy should bring us an ability to joyfully endure those people that are really creating negative impact on whether it's your home, your workplace, your church life, the world around you, the government that is seeking to take away what freedoms you have.
Right. So this step on the ladder, so to speak, we can't skip that.
No.
You can't skip it.
No.
And I think a lot of people are trying to skip right over this one and jump.
Well, they don't see the need.
Exactly.
All right. And then again, you have to be students of the word. And when you substitute, I'm too busy to wait on God, you're in danger.
Right.
And sometimes the Lord has to allow things so that you can be still and hear the voice. And then, Sharon, progressing on towards godliness, we're going to develop positive fruits, and we will certainly act towards the God of all in all, with His being our focus.
Okay.
And finally, after we've completed all of that, we can now act towards brotherly love. And as we have brotherly love, we will be able to express agape love.
Okay.
I just want to express this in experience. There is an individual that my heart is very gravitated to, and they're young in the Lord, and they're learning. And when I would try to talk to them about loving one another, they found it very hard to say, I love you. Their influences in life just that had not been a priority.
Right.
And so one day I just said, do you know you don't have to feel emotional towards me one iota when I tell you I love you? But you have to realize my love is saying I am making a commitment to you to care more for you than I care for myself, and I am here to serve you with the love of Christ, the commitment. And by the way, there's no emotion in that. Now, I can feel emotion because I have emotions, but that's not my basis for saying I love you. I say I love you because I'm committed to you. And then the next time I saw him, I just said, hey, I agape you. And that person got the twinkle in their eye and said, agape too. So Sharon, it's so important that we don't miss this portion of Scripture that tells us if we try to substitute our form of love, no matter how sincere, no matter how genuine our motive or our intent is, if it's not done with the way the Lord said He has prescribed it, ordained it, and made it real, do you realize the damage that we can do to the body of Christ and those that are lost and looking for what true love is?
Right.
So to follow the steps that God has given us is one of the keys that the church at Philadelphia knew, understood, and practiced.
And that's why they're known as the Faithful Church. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzliff saying goodbye until next time. And God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHart's.org. That's Sharon, SHARIN, Hearts, HEARTS.org.